Today on Real Radio.
God works on a completely different time zone schedule than we do, if you haven't picked up on that already. God moves, God intervenes, and God acts even when we don't think He is.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Who Told You About the Grace of God, Part 4, continues a series called Who Told You? A lot of what we believe can be based on our personal feelings and past experiences. But how do these beliefs actually stack up to Scripture? Well, this series will help us discern the voices and opinions of our day from the truth of God's Word. In Part 1 of this lesson, we learned that grace reveals God's nature and character. God's grace is also sovereign, meaning that He knows in advance those who will receive Him. In Part 2, we discovered the importance of His grace because without grace, there's no forgiveness of our sins to bring us back to God. And in Part 3, we found out how to experience God's grace through God's divine revelation, interruption, and supernatural application. Now, in this lesson, Pastor Jack asks, when is the grace of God at work? Today, Pastor Jack helps us to understand that God's grace is at work even when we feel defeated and discouraged, or not making any progress as a Christian for that matter. But it is God's grace that will give us the strength to get back up again and set us on the right path. And now, in his lesson called Who Told You About the Grace of God, Part 4, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
So we're asking this question, who told you about the grace of God? And we want to make sure that it's the Bible that teaches us and instructs us about the grace of God. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 22, we see the very, personification of grace, walking, living, breathing, ministering. There in Luke 4, 22, regarding Jesus, it says, all who bore witness of Him, they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And the precious thing about that is what Jesus said, Jesus did. He spoke about the grace of God. He brought to mankind the understanding and the message that it wasn't the legalism that had been imposed upon the Jewish people as the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leadership had perpetrated against them. They had stolen from God His word. By doing that, they left out certain portions, certain characteristics of God's word, and they exalted others out of context. And then if that wasn't enough, they took their own rules and regulations and imposed it upon the people of God. They taught for law the traditions of men. They would say, you do this, you do that, and you do the other thing, and you'll make it maybe to heaven. And by the time that Jesus came, He in more ways than one overturned the tables at the temple. He had become, being God in flesh, completely disgusted with what had happened. Because they had been, that is, the religious leaders had robbed the people of the grace of God. The doctrine of God's grace, as we study it for this fourth and final time today, just in the New Testament alone, 155 times the word appears in the Bible, in the New Testament, that is. Combined, there are countless verses and acts, accounts of the Bible showing us that God's grace was being experienced from Old and New Testament alike. We're talking about the word that we learned in our first study, and that is the word charis. The word charis meaning this, if you remember, the Greek meaning of the word is God's unearnable, unmerited, His favor. It is divinely bestowed upon you. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't barter for it. You can't do anything to get God to grace you more. I heard some time ago, it's been years ago, I was in St. Petersburg, Russia, and there were two American Mormon missionaries that had stopped and they were eavesdropping on our outreach. We were hosting an outreach outside of a metro stop and there were literally hundreds of people gathered around, as was normal every day. People were accepting Christ and we were preaching the word of God. And then we took a break, and these two Mormon missionaries, and I love Mormons, don't get me wrong, they are sweet, dear people, but they motioned to me, and they said, "Hey, you're from the States, obviously." I said, "Well, obviously you guys are too. What's up?" And so they said, "Well, we're here to share the gospel of Jesus." And I said, "Well, can I ask you what that is?" And they began to share with me, and it sounded great until they added the part that God's grace is available to you and his salvation is available to you after you have done all that you can. And that right there is heresy. That right there is to fall from grace. And I said, "Stop right there." And I gave them the gospel, and they turned to me and they said, "And that's why we Mormons call you Christians gracers." And I said, "Gracers? I like that. I might get a t-shirt made of that. What does that mean?" And he said, "Oh, you guys totally rely upon the grace of God for everything." And I said, "Amen. I will get a t-shirt made like that." That's absolutely true. But the fact of the matter is, how do you understand God's grace? God's grace is not some sort of a cover or a cloak for you and I as believers to continue on in sin. The very opposite. God's grace is the very power that takes us up and out of a life that is dominated by sin. God's grace is liberty. And throughout the scripture, the context, always throughout the scripture, the context is the beginning of God's grace. In Abraham's life, in Noah's life, even in Adam and Eve's life, it began with grace. God intervened with grace. And so listen, this is introduction, but I'm going to ask you to get your pen ready or your highlighter ready and mark down these verses. It's going to sound tedious. You're going to say, "Okay, I get it already," but I want to make a point. I want to exaggerate this point. Listen carefully and mark your Bibles in your margins right there next to Luke 4:22. Write down the following. Take note with me. Understanding this, that God's grace is the forerunner of all of God's blessings, okay? That's where our blessings begin. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. "To all who are in Rome," said Paul, "beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. "To all who are at Corinth, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. "To all who are at Corinth, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 1, verse 3. "To all who are in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 1, verse 2. "To all who are in Ephesus," that's Turkey today, "grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. "To all who are in Philippi, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Church, listen, because the God of the Bible is gracious, he extends mercy, and his mercy allows you and I to have that peace. So much so, listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. "To Timothy, a true son in the faith," watch, "grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. "To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 2, "grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Philemon, "grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Leave it up to Peter to lay down his way of saying it. In 1 Peter 5:10, he says, "Now may the God of all grace." I love that because Peter knew something about the grace of God. "All grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And then again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, "grace and peace be multiplied." That is the word abounding. Line upon line, as it were, stacked upon stacked, "grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Someone say amen. Amen. You say, man, that's a lot. That's right. Do you know how much grace it takes from the throne of God to get you and I through one day? No, you don't. I don't. We'll never know. Remarkable grace, abounding grace, grace sometimes seen, most often not, but always experienced by the believer. So now we come to our fourth installment. When? We're asking this question, when is the grace of God at work? I should say, when is the grace of God not at work? But the grace of God is always at work. So as we look at this, mark it down, number one, put this down, even when. And we'll leave that open, even when. When is the grace of God at work? Even when, and you can kind of fill that in. What's going on in your life? Even when what? Even when, fill it in. Even when, think about it. This speaks about the consistency of God's grace and his work in our life. God works on a completely different time zone schedule than we do, if you haven't picked up on that already. God moves, God intervenes, and God acts even when we don't think he is. He's at work even when we can't hear the hammer of the Spirit, as it were, moving or shaping. He's at work even when. And as we look at this in Scripture, we need to remember that our lives are often defeated and discouraged by what we would say are setbacks. But even when we have failed, listen, don't raise your hand today, because we would all raise our hands. Even when we fail and come short in our pursuit of God, even when, God's grace is at work in our lives, always. We have been somehow conditioned in our mind to think that if we just hang on to God hard enough and long enough, it is by God's grace that we can approach him. It's by God's grace that we can draw near to him. Yes, he asks us to stay close. Yes, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you earn it. It means that you make every effort to pursue Christ. Draw near to him, as he said, and he will draw near to you. Even when those days come, though, when it's dark and it doesn't seem like we're making any progress or that we've even failed miserably. Listen, truly, what if you have failed miserably as a Christian? What does God say to you? He's announcing that even in such situations, even when you write yourself off, God will not. That's a remarkable thing to consider. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said to them, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, here's a well-known verse to all of us, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God won't stop. Even when I'm not faithful, even when I am swallowed up by defeat, God will not stop. In fact, listen, if you've ever written yourself off, if you've ever said, that's it, I've crossed the line, God, I've gone too far now with you, I'm sure you don't want me to come back into your kingdom. Have you noticed the struggle that you're in that moment? The very struggle you're in. If you were not to be a child of the kingdom, you would have walked away from God and been delighted to do so. If you walked away from God, you would have been happy, if you were not a child of God, to say, I tried that. I did that Christian thing. What a waste of time. And you walk out having no passion, no conviction to look back at God. But to those of you who are away or wayward, or even in your thoughts and in your minds, or it's been a rough week, or maybe it's been a rough morning, and you're saying, I'm not even worthy to be at church. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. Because by his grace, even when the world seems to be collapsing and we're the ones that seems to be pulling it down on us, God doesn't leave us. And the very struggle you're in, struggles like, I'm not worthy to be a Christian. Who am I that God would use me? Oh my goodness, I had this terrible thought or this imagination or this dream. And please rejoice in the fact that even when such things go on, the struggle proves that you belong to God. And that's a mark of his grace in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapters 10, 11, and 12, some scholars have written that it is Paul's most emotional, direct, and unflinching confession of the Christian servant. And him, Paul, being what I would consider the epitome of what it is to not only be a pastor and evangelist, but a Christian. And Paul suffered greatly. But even when those things were upon him, God strengthened him. And his experience has been written down in the book, the Bible, for you and I to glean from. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, watch this. Listen to this. Look at this. Paul says, at least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Paul had been used mightily by God. Watch this. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. You ought to mark the word thorn. It means stake. It's not a little rose bush thorn. That's kind of cute, right? Until you get it stuck in your finger. It's bad enough. But Paul would have been happy to have a rose bush thorn. That's not the word. The word in the Greek is a stake by which you would impale things with. This is a nasty stake. Paul said, because of the abundance of these revelations that God has given us, a stake. And the word in English is the Greek word for. A stake for the flesh has been given me. The word given is ordained, prescribed. And note this, that in this stake that has been prescribed for my flesh. This is remarkable verbiage. Paul is saying, God has a desire to use my life in such a way that it's going to be so awesome that I'll never be able to be used by God unless something happens. You cannot think, well, that's good for Paul, but not for me. Listen, to the level that God has given you. For Paul, for example, allow me to put it this way. Keep that verse on the screen. When Jesus said that what God has given you, you should invest it. He's given some a 40, some 60, some 100-fold, right? If God has given you the ability to invest in his kingdom 40-fold, stop looking at the guy who's been called to invest 60 or 100-fold. Are you with me? If God gives you 40% or 40-fold ability to influence people at your work, to talk to your neighbors, you know what's required of you? To be 100% faithful to the 44. Or to the 40. What is it? Stop looking at some, well, I'm not a Chuck Smith. I'm not a Billy Graham. I'm not a Charles Stanley. Of course you're not. Of course I'm not. We're not supposed to be. Here's the question. Did Billy Graham, we don't know. Only before Jesus will we know. Did Billy Graham fulfill the percentage of influence that God gave him to fulfill? We don't know. We're not supposed to know, but you're supposed to know for you, and I'm supposed to know for me. So listen to this. Paul is saying, for what God has given me to do, the only way for it to be done is if a stake was provided for my flesh, that my flesh would be impaled. My flesh, identity, pride, fame, fortune. Paul says, it's all got to die. We live in an age right now with social media that people spend, I don't know, how many hours of their day exalting themselves. Aren't I fantastic? Look at me. You know what? We need a stake. We need a stake to be placed in the internet. We need a stake to be placed in Facebook. We need a stake to be placed in whatever you want to call it. We need a stake to be placed in ministry. Maybe if this church and all churches were impaled with this stake sent by the Lord, maybe we could get done what God has called us to do instead of thinking of ourselves. Important stuff. A thorn in the flesh, for the flesh, was given to me. The word given is the Greek word to be prescribed as a doctor writes a prescription. The Holy Spirit wrote a prescription to the Apostle Paul. What is it? Kill the flesh. A messenger of Satan. That's an interesting word, messenger, eglios, because it's a word that means it can be either a demonic personality or, listen, a human personality under demonic influence. Either way, it ain't good. But Paul says, I'm not panicking. I'm being harassed by the forces of darkness in this real life now that I'm living. The origin could be Satan himself, or the origin could be Satan himself manifested through an antagonist, another person. For what reason? To buffet me. See the word buffet? That word buffet is bare-fisted. In the Greek, it means to bare-knuckle, to have bare knuckles. This is violent. A messenger has been sent to bare-knuckle me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Remarkable. And he said to me, God, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Pause right there. For you to be used, for me to be used by God, are we willing to say, Lord, if need be, if you want to use me so powerfully to shake the gates of hell and to bless the halls of heaven, then you do what you need to do to keep me usable. Pastor Chuck Smith would always say, keep yourself usable. In other words, don't mess up. Keep yourself usable, untainted in this world. Is that dear to us? Do we want to be used by God to that level? I pray that prayer like this. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you, okay? Yes, Lord, to that. Yes. Gently, please, Lord. That's, I have great faith at the beginning and not so much near the end of the prayer. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches. Really? If somebody unlikes you on Facebook, you go into a fit of depression. Not Paul. People hated him. And Paul just said, wait, I just need to know something. Why do you hate me? Because you preach Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And Paul would say, hallelujah, hate me all you want to. Listen, when Christ is your foundation, you're resilient. The proverbial water off the duck's back. What are they saying about you? How is it that they're mocking you? Is it for Christ's sake? Then let them mock. Just make sure it's for Jesus' sake. If you're a knucklehead, then they're probably justified in doing it. But in needs, can you imagine? Thank you, God. Like George Mueller, God, thank you. God had all of his orphans gathered around at the table. No food to eat. They sit down. Mr. Mueller, Papa Mueller, there's no food on the table. And Mueller said, let's thank God for the food that he's going to provide. There was no food. They had no food in that orphanage. You ought to read the story. Dear God, we thank you for the food that we're about to partake. While he was praying, there's a knock at the door. And just outside that orphanage there, a milk truck going one way down the street broke a wheel. And a cart going up the other side of the street heading to a bakery broke a wheel. Can you imagine that angel breaking wheels? On that. And that's the way I see it anyway. Maybe it didn't happen that way, but hey, if an angel can pull the wheels off of Pharaoh's chariot, he can pull the wheels off a milk cart and a dairy cart. And there was a knock at the door, and Mr. Mueller, the milk is going to spoil, and these bakery goods can't make it in time before they go hard. Can you use this? And the kids ate like kings that morning for breakfast, and they drank milk for breakfast. Listen, can we do that in advance? Does God, do you understand God's grace loves you that much? You're his child. He's going to see you through to the end. In needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Hallelujah.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Who Told You About the Grace of God, Part 4. Thanks for listening. God's grace is the forerunner of all of God's blessings, and our hope is that you allow it to sustain you no matter what comes your way. Who Told You About the Grace of God, Part 4, is part of Pastor Jack's series called Who Told You? A series that gives us the truth about heaven, salvation, God's goodness and grace, as well as his plan for our lives. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. By the way, next time you're on YouTube, why don't you set up your notifications to let you know when Pastor Jack has put something new up on YouTube? Wouldn't that be great? Just go to YouTube and look up Real Life with Jack Hibbs. The study of Bible prophecy has often been misrepresented, which has led to widespread confusion. Now, in an effort to bring some understanding and reason to this important subject, Pastor Jack Hibbs and his special guests examine God's prophetic word in the light of world events. Now, these special messages also include Q&A sessions where perhaps questions you may have are addressed. Now more than ever, we need to have a safe and well-grounded understanding of God's word in these seemingly unstable times. Get your copy of Happening Now, Volume 1 on DVD today. You'll find it at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Hey, here's our phone number if you should need it. It's 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free phone call. 877-777-2346. Also, here's the address. Jot this one down. P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.